Today is the last message in our eight-part series on how to find peace in a pressure-packed world. Next Sunday, I'm going to preach on three wise men and a baby. But today, we're going to talk about, are you always fighting the clock? I tell you what, you take a minute and get ready for the sermon, and I'll be back in a minute. Let's see, that's 55 seconds. 60 seconds. Well, I'm talking about time today, and that was sort of an experiment that I just did on you or with you, because I asked you to take a minute to get ready. And I wanted to prove to you how long a minute can be in church when nobody's doing anything. All right, now the results of the experiment. How many of you took some time to pray during that time? Anybody pray? Yeah, several. That's good. How many of you turn in your Bible to the Scripture? Well, several more of you. How many of you basically sat there like a knot on a log? How many of you thought, boy, our preacher really has flipped his lid now? Yeah, a lot of you. I gave you exactly 60 seconds for you to experience and feel the value of 1 minute. Because one of the things that causes the greatest pressure in the world today is that we are so busy. There are so many demands upon our time that we feel like we rush around and we can't accomplish all that we want to accomplish. Now Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, had this to say about time. Look with me in Ecclesiastes. It's chapter 3, not chapter 2 as the outline says. It's chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, beginning in verse 1. And in 11 verses, Solomon uses the word time 30 times. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. In other words, God has a perfect sense of timing. There is a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. And this next one's important. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. And Solomon asks, what does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Now all of us have to live within the framework of time. Whether you are 5 years old or whether you're 90 years old, you have to cope with time. I was watching a football game yesterday, as many of you were, and I watched as they called timeouts during the football game. And I thought, wouldn't it be nice that if in life we could call timeout? I mean, here you are, you're about to have an accident in your car, and suddenly you just go, timeout, and everything stops, you know? And you get to remedy the situation. Or maybe you're in an unpleasant argument with somebody and some bad things are happening. And wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just say, time out, and the clock would stop like it does in football. But sometimes you run out of time, just like Dallas did yesterday against the Browns. But in life, you cannot call time out. Tick, tock, tick, top, like sands in an hourglass. So are the days of our lives. They keep moving along. They never, ever stop. Time just keeps passing by very quietly, unobtrusively. We're the ones that make a big deal of time passing. I mean, in a few years, if the Lord tarries, we're going to make the transition from the 20th century to the 21st century. And there's going to be all kinds of fireworks and cannons and celebrations. But time itself is just going to silently slip from one century to the other, as it's always been doing. Time keeps rolling along. We all live by what we call deadlines. Do you know where that word came from? I studied it this week and I learned something. That word deadline comes from the American Civil War. Because sometimes they would capture prisoners, but they didn't have an enclosure in which to place them, so they would put the prisoners of war out in a field, and they would draw a line in the dirt around those prisoners, and then the guards would watch them, and they would be warned that if you step over that line, you'll be shot. That was called a deadline. We talk about meeting deadlines, and that's really not true to the origin of the phrase. Really, we don't need to step over deadlines, but we all know what a deadline is. You have to work and work and work to try to meet all the demands upon your life. Now, I know some of you are very busy. Some of you feel the pressure of being too busy. There's too many demands upon your life. There's an excellent book by Stephen Covey entitled First Things First. And he's a time management expert. And he quotes a letter from a businessman. And I think this describes the feeling of many of you. He writes, "My life is hectic. I'm running all day. Meetings, phone calls, paperwork, appointments. I push myself to the limit, fall into bed exhausted, and get up early the next morning to do it all again. My output is tremendous. I'm getting a lot done, but I get this feeling inside sometimes. So what? What are you doing that really counts? I have to admit, I don't know. I feel like I'm being torn apart. My family is important to me, but so is my work. I live with constant conflict trying to juggle the demands of both. Is it possible to be really successful and happy at the office and at home?" You see, all of us have demands upon our lives for our jobs, for the requirements before us. But we also have relationship demands. And the problem we face is trying to balance the two. And today I want to give you some very practical tips. And I'm not going to talk philosophy today. I'm not going to talk theory. I want to give you some very practical, biblical steps that will help you do a good job of managing the time God has given you. Look what the Bible says in Colossians 4:5. It says, "Make the best possible use of your time." 9 things that you need to do. Number one, receive time as a valuable gift. That's where it starts. You've got to understand that time is a valuable gift that God gives to you. Now, how valuable is time? How valuable was that 60 seconds that I just took a while ago? Well, did you know that if you took the income of everybody in this room and boiled it down, and you found out what you're worth per hour or per minute, did you know that minute just in this crowd today was probably worth $2,000 or $3,000? What is 1 minute worth of advertising time at the Super Bowl? Almost $1 million. But I want to tell you, friends, time is more valuable than $1 million a minute. Because when Queen Elizabeth I was dying, on her deathbed, the last thing she said was, "All my possessions for another moment of time." But all the wealth she possessed was not enough to buy 1 minute of time. Have you ever heard the phrase, "Time is money"? We talk about time being money. It's not. Time is much more valuable than money. George Barna has written a good book entitled The Frog in the Kettle. And what he says is, as we look more toward the 21st century, time is going to become the new currency of America. And this is what he says, I quote, "For several thousand years, mankind has used money as the primary means of establishing value. While money will continue to play a major role in our decisions and actions, by the year 2000, we will have shifted to using time as our dominant indicator of value. Time is the one resource which we cannot manufacture. It is a non-renewable resource which limits our ability to experience all that we can. In a culture as wealthy as ours, there's no scarcity of money. But every day we feel the frustration of not having enough time to do all that we desire. In the 1990s, more and more of us will pay to protect our time. That is, money will be used to guard the more valuable commodity of time. You know what he's saying? He's saying the businesses and even the churches in the future that are going to be most effective are those that recognize the value of people's time. And that's why those businesses that help you save time or actually make better use of your time, those are going to be the industries and the businesses that succeed in the next few years. Time is more valuable than money. But we all understand money. What if somebody came up to you and made this offer? They said, I will go to your bank and every day, first thing in the morning, I will deposit $1,440 into your account. But you've got to spend it that day. And anything that you don't spend by the next morning, 24 hours later, you lose. Now, wouldn't you like that proposal like that? I imagine some of you ladies could really do a good job with that. I know I could. Well, every morning, that's what God says to you. He says, I give you 1,440 minutes today. And you must spend it today because you can't spend it tomorrow. And it is more valuable than money. So you must receive time as a valuable gift. God is the creator of time. He's the Lord of time. He's over time. And He has a divine sense of timing. He says there's a time for everything. And as long as you're outside God's sense of timing, you're going to be frustrated. You know, time is a funny thing. We all know what it is. But if I were to ask you to define time, could you do it? It's hard to conceptualize. Pythagoras, who was a mathematician and a philosopher, said that time is the soul of the world. Benjamin Franklin in Poor Richard's Almanac said, do not squander time, for it is the stuff life is made of. Have you ever noticed that time varies? It's all relative. I mean, when you're on a 2-week vacation, have you ever noticed how fast the time flies? I mean, it goes by faster than a rabbit in Reeboks. But have you ever noticed how slow time drags by when you're on a diet? I mean, it drags by like a geriatric turtle. Have you ever noticed how quick 30 minutes goes when you're watching an exciting television program, but how slow it drags by when you're listening to a boring sermon? Have you noticed that? Well, some sermons are too long and too boring. I heard about one guy who came to church and the preacher kept on and on and on and on. And finally, the guy got up and walked out and the preacher said, hey, where are you going? The man said, I'm going to get a haircut. The preacher said, well, why didn't you get a haircut before you came? The guy said, I didn't need a haircut before I came. Some of them are too long, that's true. But all time is relative. I don't want to get too deep on you, but do you remember Albert Einstein? He was the one that came up with this theory of relativity, where he was the first one that said mass and velocity are factored in with time, and that is what energy is. E equals mc squared. Somebody asked him to explain the theory of relativity in language that people simple-minded like me could understand, and I quote Albert Einstein. This is relativity. He said, when you sit with a nice girl for 2 hours, you think it's only a minute. But when you sit on a hot stove for a minute, you think it's 2 hours. That's relativity. That's what Albert Einstein says. Sometimes time drags by, and sometimes it speeds by. I remember visiting a 93-year-old man in the nursing home one time. He wanted to die. He wanted to go to heaven. All of his family and friends were in heaven. And he said, you know, David, the years have gone by so fast, but the days drag by so slowly. Everybody has exactly the same amount of time. And the first thing that you must do before you'll use time wisely is you receive it as a valuable gift from God. Here's the second thing. This is very practical too. get an early start on the day. Get an early start on the day. Proverbs 6 says, "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep?" If you want an interesting study sometimes, go through the book of Proverbs and read about all those passages. It talks about laziness or being a sluggard. It talks about people who in the morning just roll over and roll over and roll over and don't get out of bed. You know, I got to wondering. I wondered who came up with the idea of a snooze button on your alarm clock. You know what a snooze button is? It's when your alarm goes off, you kind of grope over there and slap the thing, and then you go back to sleep. Then it 5 minutes later goes off again, you slap it again. I can honestly say I have never once used a snooze alarm in my life. I don't use that snooze button. I'm one of those. I'm a morning person. When I wake up, I get up. I'm just that way. I wasn't always that way, however. You say, well, you're just a morning person. I can remember when I was in college. One semester, I didn't have a class until 11 a.m. in the morning, and I promise you, I would sleep till 10:58 a.m., you know, as long as I could. But there was a time when I began to get serious about spending time alone with the Lord in the morning, and I just said, I'm going to just start making myself get up early in the morning. And I discovered from reading the biographies of successful people that just about every one of them were early risers. We're going to see that the Lord Jesus was an early riser. Some time ago, Newsweek magazine interviewed Billy Graham. And they asked Billy Graham, if you had to look at one factor that is the reason for your success, what would you say? Now, I would have expected a spiritual answer, wouldn't you? But you know what he said? Billy Graham said, I was raised on a dairy farm in North Carolina. And so every morning I had to get up at 4:30 a.m. And that's something I've maintained through the years. And because I get up early in the morning, I spend that time alone with God. And Billy Graham says, I think that's why God has been able to use me. Now, everybody ought to get enough sleep, plenty of sleep. I'm not talking about not sleeping. Maybe you ought to do what Ben Franklin said when he said, early to bed, early to rise, makes a man or a woman healthy, wealthy, and wise. There's a lot of common sense truth in that. Well, you say, well, when you get up early, what do you do? Well, that's number three. Number three, start your day with an appointment with the Lord. Start your day with an appointment with the Lord. And what does it say in Mark 1:35? Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. I want to say a word to every Christian in this room. If you are really serious about growing as a Christian, you will set aside a time every morning to open the Bible. Let God speak to you. And you'll interact with him. You'll talk back to him in prayer. And you'll set aside 10 or 15 minutes every morning to do that. And just about every Christian I know realizes the importance of that. But there's thousands of Christians who don't do that, even though they realize it's important. And when you ask them, well, why don't you do that? A lot of times this is what they say. I don't have the time. I want you to think about that statement. Is it true that you don't have the time? Or is it that you don't make the time? Because you have exactly the same amount of time that Billy Graham has every day. You have exactly the amount of time that the most successful man or woman in America has every day. It's, are you making time? Is it a priority for you? And that's a great way to start the day. And that leads to number four. After you interact with the Lord and you pray and you read the Bible, number four, write down your most important tasks for the day. Write down the things that you want to do that day. Many of you have heard the story of Charles Schwab, who was the president of Bethlehem Steel Company. He was a busy executive, but he wasn't getting enough done, he felt like. He was frustrated. So he employed Lee Ivey, who was a time management consultant, and said to him, if you can show me a way where I can get more done during the day, I'll pay you whatever it's worth. And so Lee Ivey studied Charles Schwab and his business for a while, and this was his recommendation. You know what he said? He said, the first thing every morning, you take an index card, and you write number one, and you write down the most important task you want to accomplish that day. Underneath that, you write down number two, this is the second most important task I need to do today, number three, and so on. And then Lee Ivey said, you take that card and you do number one until you're through with that, and don't worry about number two until you finish number one, then you go to number two, and just do as many of those as you can each day. Charles Schwab tried it, liked it, and he paid Lee Ivey $10,000 for that one idea. Now, every day, there are some demands upon you. There are some things that you need to do, but watch this. You're either going to spend your whole day reacting to the pressures and the demands that other people put on you, or you're going to determine first thing during the day, this is what I want to accomplish. This is what I want to do today. And so just try that. I mean, don't write down the things that you do as a routine. I mean, don't write down go to work, brush your teeth, and things like that. But maybe there's some phone calls you need to make. Maybe there's somebody that you need to write and encourage them, or a visit that you need to make. Maybe there's something that you've been wanting to do. You've been putting off, like changing the oil in your car or just doing something like that. Write them down first thing every day. Don't trust your memory. You see, a short pencil is better than a long memory. So just write it down every day. Now, you and I know that out there, you can go to any office supply store and you can spend $40 or $50 and buy you a day timer, a day runner, a life planner. But what you'll do, you'll spend most of your time trying to figure out all the stuff in that. You don't need something like that. Just take an index card. Take a little yellow post-it note and just write down four or five things that you want to accomplish that day. And that way, you'll be going somewhere. Now, Stephen Covey says that there are two instruments that make demands upon our lives. There's the clock and there's a compass. The compass is that gives us direction. This is where I want to go. But the clock is that which makes us go round and round in circles, and you've got to do this. So you're either going to live by the clock or you're going to live by your compass. This is where I want to go with my life. This is what I want to accomplish. You will either live your day according to your priorities or other people's pressures. Number five, budget time for your important relationships. Budget time. Now, I use that word carefully because time, like money, needs to be budgeted. That means you plan in advance where you're going to spend your time. Now, when you're making your little list here, don't just think about tasks. Think about relationships. Think about some people you need to spend time with. Particularly, you need to spend time with your family, with your spouse, with your children, your grandchildren. And just write it down and make it a part of your daily agenda. In other words, you need to make dates with important people in your life. I know in my last church, there was a time when I was busier than I should have been. We were in a building program. We were short a couple of staff members, and I didn't have somebody like Dennis Parrott in this church to handle a lot of the administration, and I was just so busy. And every afternoon, my secretary would just fill up my appointment calendar, and she had permission to do that. And one afternoon, I looked on the calendar, and there was this name that said, Cindy. I didn't know Cindy who, but it came time for the next appointment. In walks my wife, Cindy. She came and she sat down in my office and looked at me, and she said, "You haven't had time for me lately. So I just made an appointment to come down here and tell you that." And so we spent the next 30 minutes. I did a lot of listening, believe me. And I'm certainly not perfect. I'm not anywhere where I need to be. But since that time, I have learned that it's important to set aside time for important relationships. You know, we use all these cliches about time that show how little we know about time. We say, "Oh, I'm saving time." You can't save time. You can only spend it. You spend it wisely or you spend it foolishly. You can't save it. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, you show me a minute that you saved from yesterday. You got it in your pocket? Let me see it. You show me an hour that you saved from last week. And somebody said, "Well, daylight savings time, don't you get another hour back?" No, you don't. You heard about the lady in Louisiana. This is true. She wrote the governor of Louisiana complaining about daylight savings time because she said that extra hour of sunshine has burned up my tomato plants. You cannot save time. You know what else we say? We say, "Oh, I'm just killing time. Killing time." You can't kill time. Is it like skeet shooting? You know, there goes a minute, boom. You can't kill it. Time is going to end up killing us, right? You don't kill time. You only spend it wisely or foolishly. But here's another cliche we use that shows how little we know about time, and it has to do with relationships. We say, "Oh, I don't spend much time with my family, but the time I spend is what? Quality time." Hogwash. You're driving down the road and you run out of gas and somebody stops to help you and they say, "Well, I'll go get you some gas for you." And you wait there, and here they come back and they get out of the car and what they've got is a Coca-Cola bottle full of gasoline. And they say, here. And you say, well, excuse me, but that's not enough gas to get me 100 yards down the road. And they say, well, it's not the quantity of gasoline, it's the quality. This is 93-octane gasoline. It has all the additives in it. It's the finest gasoline you can buy. That's like quality time. Or let's say you're hungry. Or worse than that, you're hungry. And you go to a restaurant, and on the menu you see our finest steak, $14.99. You order that. And then the waiter comes and brings the plate there and sets it down in front of you, and you move a piece of lettuce, and there you see it. It's a piece of beef about an inch long, an inch wide, about a half an inch thick. And you say, $14.99 for this? And the waiter looks at you and says, well, here, we're not concerned about quantity. We emphasize quality. And that's the finest cut of beef that we have. And you say, I think I'm going to Wendy's or something like that. You see, friends, quality time is the same way. There is no qualitative difference between 1 minute and another minute. It's what you do with it. Every minute you spend with your family should be good time. And so don't cop out by saying, I don't spend much time, I just spend quality time. So budget time for important relationships. And that leads to the next suggestion, and it is to refuse to be irritated by interruptions. Refuse to be irritated by interruptions. You see, the thing that messes us up is when we write down on our list all the things we've got to do, but then somebody comes along and demands us to do something that's not on our list. Now, you can become inflexible and resent that and become angry until you just break all apart. Or you can learn to be flexible. I think flexibility is a wonderful quality. If I could add another beatitude to Matthew 5, I think it would be, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. You know, I think Jesus was flexible. Mark chapter 5, he's on his way to Jairus' house to heal that little girl, and suddenly he's interrupted. A woman in the crowd comes up and touches him because she has a problem with hemorrhaging, and she's healed. And instead of Jesus saying, hey, don't bother me, woman. I'm on my way. I'm going somewhere to do something important. Instead, he uses an opportunity, and he stopped, and he ministered to that woman. He spoke words of life to her. You need to change your attitude about interruptions. Instead of resenting interruptions and letting them irritate you, you need to be like Jesus and use them as opportunities to help somebody. You can make friends with interruptions. What if you started looking at interruptions as God's way of putting down on your to-do list some things that you need to do, some people you need to see? They become divine appointments rather than disappointments. Refuse to be irritated by interruptions. I got a confession to make. I hate to wait. I really do. I mean, I don't like waiting at a traffic light. You know what really drives me crazy? I can't stand going to a doctor's office and sit there and wait for 30 minutes or so. It drives me batty. I know that's part of my personality. But years ago, I did something to make it stop bothering me. If I'm sitting at a traffic light and I'm by myself, I'll try to use that time. I try to become a wait watcher, W-A-I-T. And watch for ways to use waiting time. I'll quote scripture, or I'll practice something that I'm going to be speaking somewhere. Or when I'm in a doctor's office, every time now I'll always take some book that I'm reading, and I'll sit there and I'll use that time to read. So you can become a wait watcher by using creative ways to fill in those interruptions and demands. Here's next. Number 7, learn how to say no. Learn how to say no. We get in trouble because there's so many demands upon our time, and we say yes to all of them. Now, we all know that we ought to say no to bad things. Just say no to drugs. But I'm talking about saying no to some good things so you can say yes to the best thing. You see, every decision you make has an effect, a consequence. Like when you pick up one end of a stick, whether or not you want to do it, you're picking up the other end. And so when you say yes to certain things, you're automatically saying no to some other things. For instance, several years ago, I made it a conscious decision that I'd try to spend Saturday morning at home with my family, cooking pancakes or waffles or something. Now, the fact is, today my girls are gone and busy and doing other things, but because I said yes to that, I had said no already to everything else. And so if I got invited to play golf on a Saturday morning, it wasn't a decision. I'd already said no because I said yes to something else. Maybe you want to start exercising more. Get in shape. And you look around at all these people who are in shape and you say, well, how do they do that? Well, they take 30 minutes a day to exercise. And you say, well, I don't have time to do that. Same thing. Are you making time to do it? If you say yes to that, then you're automatically saying no to some other things. You may be saying no to 30 more minutes of sleep in the morning. You may be saying no to sitting down on a couch every night and slurping up a bowl of Bluebell, you know? You're saying no to some certain things because you're saying yes to something that's good. So just learn how to say no. Number eight is this. Maintain the rhythm of work and rest. And the key word there is rhythm. Maintain the rhythm of work and rest. You see, in the economy of God, in His perfect timing, He has said there needs to be a rhythm. 6 days, then you rest. But it's almost like the idea of Sabbath is built into the very fabric of His creation. It's almost like intense concentration for 6 minutes, and the next minute you sort of relax your brain a little bit and you get into that rhythm. People break up and break apart and have breakdowns whenever they don't maintain this rhythm, and they just go and go and go until they run down, until they wear out. Look at what the Bible says there in Mark. It says, then, because so many people were coming and going that they, that is the disciples, didn't even have a chance to eat, He, that is Jesus, said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and let's get some rest. There are some people who do not have an off button. Have you ever known somebody like that? I mean, they just go and go and go until they just break down. They've lost that rhythm of work and rest. You've got to maintain that. And then finally, invest time in preparing for eternity. Invest your time in preparing for eternity. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says, God has placed eternity in the hearts of man. Let me tell you what that means. As far as we know, we're the only ones of God's creation who understand even time. I mean, do you ever see a dog with a wristwatch on? Do you ever see a cat consulting what time the next feeding is? No. We live by the clocks, but none of the other creatures do. By the same token, we're the only creature who understands that one day we're going to die. And everybody in this room knows you're going to die. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, a wise person invests much of their valuable time during the 70-some-odd years God's going to give you in preparing for all eternity. Because when you consider the 70-year span that you're going to live on the timeline of eternity, it's about like that. That's how fast it is. And so you invest time today in preparing for eternity. And because of that, Christians, above all people, do not have to fear and be anxious about the time of death, when we will begin living in a time when time will be no more. You know, I went to see the movie Forrest Gump 3 times. Not necessarily because I liked it that much, but because I took my wife the first time. Then I took Laura Grace, and then I took my Jenny to see it. You know, there was something about that movie that appealed to me because there's something about simplicity. Do you remember when Forrest Gump was on the shrimp boat and he got word that his mother, played by Sally Fields, was dying? Immediately he jumps overboard, swims to shore, runs to Greenbow, Alabama, runs upstairs, and there's his mother on a sick bed. And he says, what's wrong, Mama? She said, oh, I've got the cancer, and I'm dying. And then Forrest Gump asked that simple question that every one of us, if we're honest, I think have asked or will ask. I know I've asked it. He says, why, Mama? And I think her answer goes along with the Bible. She says, oh, Forrest, it's just my time. And that was enough. And when you understand that the Bible says there's a time to be born and a time to die, when the time comes for you to die, you can just say, just my time. And I'm ready. I have just a little minute. Only 60 seconds in it. It was forced upon me. I can't refuse it. I didn't seek it. I didn't choose it. But it's up to me to use it. And I will suffer if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute. But all eternity is in it. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that that man or woman or child or teenager who feels the pressure of time today would make a commitment to enter in to your timing and that they would begin to walk in a sense of divine direction rather than living by the constant demands that people and situations put upon us. And I pray that, like the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of so many demands, we could walk in that rhythm of work and rest, and understanding where we're going. And I pray that today you will help somebody relieve some of the pressure that they face by spending their time wisely. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.